Awesome job. Thank you guys very much. If you will, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. We'll be continuing in True Grace. Excited about this morning and where the Word is taking us. Awesome job, guys. Thank you very much. All right. Everybody good this morning?
Yes.
All right. Good deal. As far as I can remember, I know this is that dreaded time of the year for some of you, that college football season.
Amen.
I think everybody's team represented in here, I believe, won, right? Anybody have a loss yesterday? All right. Well, man, good deal. Anybody not care at all about football?
Here, here.
Roll tide to you. All right. Awesome. Well, we're in 1 Peter this morning, obviously something much more important than the game. Amen. We all scream at our TVs and stuff. But man, to hear a song like this morning that we just sang, I always get the picture in my mind when we think about pouring out our praise of this beautiful picture. Actually, can they even take back like the Andre and Shanda's wedding where they come to this moment and they wash each other's feet and this pitcher in the basin, right? This pouring out of our praise. And oftentimes I'm convicted when we hit a place like that and thinking, God, really, what am I pouring out of my life, right? What am I pouring out that's praise to you on a daily basis? Not just when there's words on the screen that I feel compelled to sing, but what am I praising you with? Well, if that's you this morning, I want you to hang on, because I believe facing in Scripture this morning, when we're encountered with the message that God has for us, really you're going to be one of two people. You're going to be a person that says, man, I don't have what that passage is talking about. I don't yet understand that, but I want it. Praise God, I want that, or I want more of it. Or something, when you read that, you're going to realize, maybe in a place this morning you're saying, I just don't understand this idea of God really loving me as extravagantly as they're talking about. You're going to see that in Scripture this morning. If you hear nothing else this morning, I want you to know that you were bought with a precious price. Man, I want to tell you, if we could just stop right there for a moment. I know this is maybe just a little awkward, maybe a little different, but I want you just to do me a favor this morning. It's not planned to feel led of the Holy Spirit to do this. I want you just to bow your head and close your eyes. Forget about your team yesterday. Forget about the busyness of life. Forget about an off day tomorrow. Praise the Lord for three-day weekends. Forget about all of that stuff. Forget about work that awaits Tuesday. And I want you to think and let this just go to the core of you this morning. No matter if you know Him or not, I want you to understand and listen to the Holy Spirit say these words. You were bought with a precious price. You were bought, paid for with a precious price. Will you join me in prayer as we open the Word? Father, we thank you this morning. We'll see in Scripture this morning what that precious price was. We know the story, but God help us to make it new this morning. Don't let it be old news on a cold and bitter heart. But God, that it would stir up something in us just to understand what a precious price was paid. Father, it's amazing to have a man like Peter and to see the transformation we have in Scripture of him, and to get to a place in Scripture today where he's writing this church that seems battered and scattered and broken and persecuted and dispersed and all of these terms that we could give them at this time in the church's life. But Father, there's great hope. No matter what's going on in our life, there's great hope, because we, as a people, sit here this morning united in the name of Jesus, because these people who were dispersed didn't find just a moment to sit on a rock somewhere and say, well, that's it. It's tough right now, so I'm just going to give up. They sat there, and everywhere they went, they were dispersed, and they told people, yeah, I'm on the run right now, but I'm on a run for a reason, and I'm here to tell you about Jesus. You were bought with a precious price. Let that be our mission today, to first realize that for ourselves, and then also on our journey along the way to tell others that they too were bought with a precious price. If we could pour out our praise on anything this morning, we pour out our praise to you in one voice and in one name, the name of Jesus, and say that we as a people know this morning we were bought with a precious price. And we praise you for that. We pour out our praise and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for the price that was paid. We love you. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Again, Peter writing to this church of the dispersion, right? These church members that are scattered, that persecution is coming greatly from a man named Nero, but really everywhere they're facing. And I was thinking about it this week as we're reading this and thinking about people who are dispersed and scattered. Really, I want you just to think about this and make this just more than words on a page, but really make this a human story. These are real individuals, real people that are involved in this, right? Scattered about. Those who had to leave their way of life. Those who had to leave their job. Those who had to possibly even leave their family because of one reason. These were people who said, I will follow this new thing called the way. I will follow this way of Jesus Christ. I will stake my very life and reputation on it, when the fact that people were being placed on stakes, burned alive, put in a place where lions were let out, that was the form of entertainment. And these people were saying, I will not recant my faith. I will not give up what I believe in. I will follow the way, because I was bought with a precious price. Last week we saw just a couple of things. If you weren't with us, it ties into today. We remember this is a free-flowing letter, right? We're given chapter and verse, easy to study and all these things, but Peter is writing this as one letter, one continuous thing that is to be passed on to all those who read it in the church. But last week he talked about a couple of things. Preparing our minds for action, being sober-minded, being obedient children, non-conforming to our old self, and then called to holiness. And that takes us to today. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 17. Read with me. It says that if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this day. We just believe in this place that this is not just the word for the dispersed churches. We believe that it's a word for the church today, that it is God-breathed, inspired by you, written by a man by the name of Peter, passed on through the church of the dispersion, passed on to the church today, and Father, something that we can gain from. And so we pray that we can read it with fresh eyes, hear it with fresh ears, and Father, Holy Spirit, that you would speak in this place and that you would have your way. We pray and we ask these things in the most powerful name we know, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, we'll continue on. Verse 17, I want you to start out just with one word here. Peter starts this out with the word and, okay? That's a real deep word this morning. Here's the definition of the word and. It means and. But he put it there for a reason. And really what this is doing is connecting what he's already told us, and he's continuing a thought. Peter is a long talker like myself, and he's wrote this long letter to a group of people, and he's writing a bunch of stuff, and he's into last week, right? Obedient children, sober-minded, preparing your mind for action, all of these things. And another thing, that's what Peter's doing here. He's continuing this thought. And so adding to the thoughts from last week in this free-flowing letter, people who are called to live a holy life. Now listen to what he says. Verse 17, he starts with this and he says, and if you call on him as Father. So Peter starts this at a place right here, and I just really want to just camp out here for just a second and give you two things on this. If we, or if I, as a sinner, am somehow called to live a holy life, right? One that has some kind of resemblance, and when people see my life, they see something different, that it should point them to a way of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? That if you're a follower of Christ, that something in your life should point to Jesus, right? Doesn't always happen. We're not always perfect. We make mistakes. But that should be our life. I just want to stop and just throw this out, that if that is the case, if we are called to emulate the holy characteristics we see of our God, you better call on Him. Right? Peter is starting this and saying all of these things about sober-mindedness, preparing your mind for action, being holy because God is holy. And then he says, and if you call on Him, I just want to tell you, if that's the calling in life and you're not calling on Him, God help us. Because here's the deal. I love you. I think this is a great group of people, but you cannot live a holy life on your own. Newsflash, your pastor cannot live a holy life on his own. I have to have the help of the Holy Spirit. I have to call on a Father. And so I want to challenge you this morning, if you're living life as a believer, as a follower of God, but yet somehow going through the day-to-day and not calling on Him, then that's a place to start this morning. Right? Peter says that, and if you call on Him. The second thing I want to tell you about this if here is I really believe this is an if that's not left to choice. Peter is assuming here that the church would call on the Father. That makes sense, right? What did Peter call just in a couple of sentences back? He said, as obedient children. What kind of obedient child does not call on his father, right? It's assumed that this would happen, that if you want to live a holy life, that you must call on the Father. He continues on and he says this, and this is so great. Man, do you ever feel like in life that maybe you were dealt a bad hand, right? That you just, the way you were born, who you were born to, where you were born to, all of these things, it just really feels like, man, I just was dealt a bad hand in life. And here he says this. He really just talks about this. Listen to what he continues on, verse 17. The Father who judges impartially. He really does here. Poor, rich, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, child, all of us come to faith in God through the same way. There's no special way for you to go to the Father than there is for me, right? It's all through the blood of Christ. It's all through this way. He judges impartially. It doesn't matter where you came from, who you were born to, what you were born into, that all the roads lead to Jesus if we want faith in God. Here's what he says. But showing partiality, he judges according to our deeds. Now, I just want to stop right there and think for a second that if we read this passage, it could really begin to sound like it works salvation, right? That really in this moment, Peter, this guy who's followed Christ, and really to be honest, if we're going to look at it based on works, we could look at Peter's life and say, dude, you chopped a guy's ear off. Like if anybody's going to make it on works, it's not going to be you, right? Moments where the Savior of the earth, the Savior of the world, comes to Peter and says this statement, get behind me, Satan, right? Like this is a guy that probably is not going to believe in a work salvation. He's seen the truth, he's seen the gospel and all these things, but he also knows how faith works. James tells us, you can jot this verse down and go back and look. James 2:26 tells us that faith without works is dead. Now I want you to know that I believe in Scripture, even back to the Old Testament, faith looking to a Messiah. In the New Testament, faith looking at the Messiah, this new church age that we're living in, looking back to the Messiah, it's all been faith in Jesus Christ that His payment on the cross was enough for salvation. It's always been faith, but I want to tell you, just like James did, faith without works is dead. A real faith is a working faith. You're going to put effort into what you deem important. Now, you probably heard this story. It's an old preacher illustration, but I love it, so just spare me. I don't think any of you were around to see this, but just hear me out. 1859, there was this man by the name, see, none of you are around then because you weren't born then. That was part of the, all right, no, bad joke this morning. Charles Blondin, the great Blondin. Have you ever heard about this guy? He was a tightrope walker. That stuff, I'm going to just tell you, like right now, just sweaty palms thinking about it. I'm scared of heights and snakes. That's my two biggest things. If God help me ever the day that I'm up really high in a building and there's a snake there, I mean, it's just coming home to see you, Jesus, right? There's this new movie that's coming out where this, it's based on a true story. I don't know why they would do it, but he's trying to tightrope walk across the World Trade Center Tower. Have you seen that? The trailer creeps me out. Like I'm just sitting there, just don't do it, man. Like talking to the screen, don't walk across. But this guy was a real tightrope walker. 1859, first man to ever tightrope walk across Niagara Falls. I don't know about you, I've never been there. That's one of my bucket lists. I want to see that place. It's beautiful in the pictures I see. But on my to-do list is not to extend a tightrope across it and walk across it. This guy did it multiple times. Listen to this. 1,100 feet across, 1,100 feet across, 160 feet high is where he did this. Like immediate death if you fall from 160 feet. I don't know if you know how that works, but if you fall from 160 feet, more than likely, like, you are going to die. And this guy was a tightrope walker, and it just kind of got old, right? 25,000 people were estimated to gather and watch this guy, and he walked across this thing. Now, I don't know if he used one of the little balance things, but it says that he just walked across it normally. I don't know how you normally walk across a tightrope that high, but that's what the story says, that he normally just walked across. And then it says that kind of got old, that he began to add new tricks and new things and further amazement and all of these things. One of the times it says that he walked across on stilts on this tightrope. That's got to be pretty, like, difficult. I've never walked on stilts at all. I've seen people try to do it. I've seen drunk painters try to do it. It's pretty fun entertainment to watch that. But they walk across on stilts. I don't know how you can do it on regular ground. This guy did it on a tightrope. Here's one way that I read that he said that he did it. He took a chair across, came back, got a stove, brought a stove across, and cooked an omelet on the tightrope and ate it. I want you to know, I am 37 years old. Jamie can tell you this truth. I cooked my first omelet today. I barely could do it standing still in front of a stove that was a gas stove, right? This guy did it on a tightrope. His last feat, he took a wheelbarrow and he took 350 pounds of cement and carried it across. Comes back to cheers and celebration and all this. You're the best. You're the greatest. You're all this. And he says, who thinks that I could do this with a person in the wheelbarrow? And they said, you can do it, right? Sounds like water boy. You can do it. All of those things. And then what's the question? You've heard the story. Those of you that know it, he asked, can I get a volunteer? You know, no one in the crowd that day raised their hand. I don't blame them, right? To push me across on a wheelbarrow and push me across a tightrope and to sit in a wheelbarrow as this guy does it, even though I've seen all these things, boy, that would require this great amount faith. You see, faith is just like that. It is getting into the wheelbarrow, right? We've heard that illustration before. You probably heard the story, but it still reigns true today. The faith is that moment where it really goes beyond a moment of saying, I believe. Right? I believe that can happen. I believe you can do it. Faith is the moment where that person says, yeah, you did 350 pounds. I weigh less than that. I'll do it. I believe. I have faith. I'll get in the wheelbarrow. And really, that's what James is painting a picture. And here in this idea of really this faith moment and this being a working faith and really just working itself out, is that real faith involves action. It involves a moment where Jesus is not just this figure that you've heard about or read about, but it really is this personal relationship. Because in that same passage of James, James says that even the demons, hello, cast down as fallen angels with Satan. It says even the demons believe and shudder and fear at who God is. Demons believe, but yet they don't have faith, right? And so we as believers, we are people that are called to not only just have this head knowledge of who Jesus is, but all honesty, in our church culture, in the Bible Belt of the South, it's real easy to stand and to sing about a song and to sing about a cross and to sing about Jesus and think all happy thoughts. But really what it comes down to is a life that is lived with faith. So I want to tell you here, I don't believe Peter is talking about this work thing where he's talking about he will judge you by your works. Peter is someone that understands that if you are a child of God, if you are a believer, if you have faith, and you've been encountered with this remarkable love of Jesus Christ, you cannot help but to have fruit from that. You can't help but to have action. Right? It's going to be a natural thing that happens, that when you found a faith in someone that who saved your soul and redeemed you for all eternity, there is going to be fruit You'll judge impartially on that because of the faith and because of the works that will be in our life. He continues on with this. Listen to this. He says, "Who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." That was beautiful the way Andre prayed that. He didn't know necessarily that we were talking, knew the verses that we were talking, but in my thoughts about that, this fear of His holiness that He talked about this morning, conducting yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. He is talking to a group of people that could have feared a myriad of things. I mean, a million different things. These people had things to fear, right? Peter didn't have to remind them, "Hey, I want you to be fearful right now." These are people that are knowing full well that if they're caught telling people about the gospel, right? Caught understanding as being followers of the way, that their very next moment could be placed on a stake, lit on fire to light the way of a path. They had plenty to fear. But here you're telling them to fear God? Why would you do that? It seems like Peter would embrace the moment of, boy, just love God with all you got during this. I mean, just hang tight. But he says to fear Him, and I think Andre's dead on it in his prayer this morning. Fear the holiness of God. Fear just this great God that you have. And he's about to get into telling them more why there is to be this fear, because of the great, great reverence that should take place at what's happened in their life. It's a reverential fear, a reverent fear. And the why continues in verse 18. Here's why you should fear. And I believe Peter would tell us those in this place should continue to fear the holiness and greatness of our God. Verse 18, it says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." A few words on that. I want you to think about the word ransomed. Ransom, the actual definition, I know you know the idea of that, but I want you just to put this in a scriptural context, to think about the word that Peter is using here about being ransomed from your ways. Listen to what the word ransom means. An obtained release of a prisoner by a payment demand. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, I don't know where everyone's at. I wish I could, man. I wish I could relate to everybody better and just say, well, this is where this person's at. This is what they need. And this is what they need from me. And this is what I need from them. We're humans, and we don't necessarily understand that. But I want you to know that God knows right where you're at this morning. And I want you to know that if you're in here this morning, you're feeling like life is tough. God doesn't love me. No one loves me. I feel alone. I feel ashamed. I feel forgotten about. I feel all of these things. I want you to understand this morning that in here, in this passage, that you were ransomed. You were a prisoner to death and the grave and to hell itself, and He ransomed you. He bought you back. Now, this would be an amazing enough story, right? We are told in Scripture that God is the God that owns it all, right? The cattle on a thousand hills, right? He owns it all. If He was to have this an enormous amount of money and take all the money and say, I want to buy them back, right? Satan, you have a hold on them because of sin, and I'm going to buy them back. I don't know about you. That's still an amazing story, but there's something a little bit more personal when God Himself says there's only one thing that can pay that ransom. It's me. It's my holiness. It's my being perfect. It's my being spotless. It's being me without blemish and walking and living life, because we know the remission of sin is from only the shedding of blood. It's for me walking in perfect life and not giving the silver or gold that I have, but with my very own precious blood. I want you to know, I believe what Peter is doing here is he's trying to give some framework to some people that are really, really in a difficult spot. They're being persecuted, they're being scattered, they're being basically hunted down like wild animals. Killed for their faith, and I don't know if you've ever met someone that's been in a moment where you felt like, hey, this person could die for their faith. I'll tell you, it's one of the most encouraging, one of the most challenging, one of the most convicting things I've ever looked into a man's eyes and saw somebody that I knew lived in a country that did not respect Christian beliefs. He lived in India, and it was Muslim, it was Hindu, it was everything was really acceptable except this idea of Jesus. In fact, people were being stoned while I was there, like rocks thrown at them to the point of death. People were having their homes burned down. That was the flavor of the month when I was there, is that they were burning houses down of believers as a warning shot to, if you don't recant your faith, we are going to kill you. And this man looked me in the eyes and he said, how can I be quiet? How can I be quiet over what he's done for me? I want to tell you, I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I don't know if that does justice me telling you. I will never forget the look on that man's face. I'll never forget. And he said, I cannot be quiet. Listen to me. This is what he said. No matter what they do to me or my family, I can't be quiet. You see, that was somebody that understood the precious blood that was paid. Right? It wasn't just this story about this carpenter by the name of Jesus that died for you. And, oh yeah, say this prayer and everything will be fine. And then just go do what you want. This was a guy that understood, man, I was bought with a precious price. I was bought with everything that it cost my God. He did that for me. And he did it not just so I could keep it quiet in here. He did that so I could bring others with me. I could set other people free by just telling them the story. He bought you with a precious price. So not with perishable things, not with gold or silver, but with precious blood. The Lamb without blemish, perfect, he took our spot. Isn't that amazing? You can say amen to that. Verse 20, listen to this. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Andre did a great job in opening 1 Peter, been able to go back and look at that introduction the week I was out. Jason did a great job the week after. In Jason's week, he was talking about how the prophets, how the Old Testament, all of these things were really for our benefits, that we could see the gospel unfold. We could see all of these things, right? You remember that and all of this? And he looks at, and basically what he's telling them, he was foreknown before the foundation world, and in these last times, you know about this, right? For the sake of you and for the sake of those to come, you know the rest of the story. But what's amazing to me in this passage right here is this, is there was not this panicked, urgent meeting by this triunal God, this Trinity God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was not this meeting in heaven about, oh my goodness, guys, right? You can't say, oh my God, if you're God. I guess you can. Maybe that's your name. And you can say this, and you're in this meeting, and you say, Adam and Eve have sinned. What are we going to do? I want to tell you what I think this passage is saying. I believe this passage is saying is that God knew us before he formed us, right? We have scripture to back that up. He knew the whole idea of what was going to happen when he created this beautiful place called Earth, right? You've been and you've seen the beautiful places, right? You've been to places, seen the mountains, seen the lakes, seen the sunset, the sunrise, the beach, the lakes, all of these things that God just spoke into existence. Knowing that he would create humans and that we would mess it all up. And he foreknew that was going to happen. And he still did. And you can say, well, man, that's a very just ego-driven God, and he's all about his glory. I want to tell you, a God that can speak those things into existence doesn't need me to provide him glory. He's got enough of it already. Right? He's a holy, holy, holy God. But in a sense, he still created us to, yes, bring him glory, but to also bring relationship with him and with each other. And he foreknew it was going to take that. He foreknew it was going to take him coming down to this place that he created and saved and ransomed people with the precious blood that he would spill. He knew it, yet he still did it. If you're here this morning and say, man, I don't feel loved, I want to tell you, that is an amazing, amazing love that we were ransomed and bought with a price. Verse 21, let's continue on. It says, and through him are believers in God, right? This is the only way. Jesus is the only way. If someone comes to you and tells you that there's another way besides Jesus and going to heaven, not in an ugly way, not in a judgmental way, but they're wrong. Scripture teaches that Jesus is the only way to a relationship with God. And so through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. I think this is such an important verse. I think this is such an important part of a letter, that when the people of the dispersion, they read this letter and they're trying their best to cling on to any kind of hope that they can have. And you may find yourself in that same place, right? You yourself may feel persecuted. And if not today, you will. I've said this over and over, and I believe that's why God has us in this book. I believe persecution is coming to the church. I believe there will be a day when a pastor or someone who is teaching will have to stand before a court for some of the things that they have taught, even when following Scripture. That day is coming, and so we too will need hope. And here are people needing hope. This is what Peter tells them, that your faith and your hope are in God. These are people that are running. These are people that, as they're running, they're telling people about the gospel, and they're faithful in what they're doing, but yet still the very idea that they could lose their life for what they believe. And here's what Peter tells them. You know Jesus died for you. He ransomed you. He bought you with a precious price. But it didn't just stop there. He raised him from the dead, right? He conquered death. He defeated the grave. This is your Savior. This is who you trust. This is the price that was paid and all of these things. And listen to what he's telling them. He's telling them, your hope is in the same thing. He says this again. Listen to the end of verse 21. God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Just a couple of closing thoughts to this resurrected Savior. Here's what it does. It gives hope to those facing death and persecution. Here's what Peter's telling them. This is not your home. This is not your hope. This place here is not your hope. This is not your home. There is more to life than this. The one who raised him to the dead, that's your hope. That's your glory. That's what you give everything you've got for. Peter's telling them to keep doing what you're doing. You're being persecuted. You're being hunted. Keep doing what you're doing, because your faith and your hope are in God. It's not of this place. I challenge you today with the same words of Peter. If today you're saying, man, I need a new home, I need a new hope, or I need a renewed home, I need a renewed hope, can I just encourage you this morning that the same answer for the persecuted church in this time of 1 Peter, the same answer is true today. If you're in need of a new home, right, not this building, not just even a heavenly home, right, but hope and a home here on this earth, a purpose. He is your purpose. He is your hope, and he is your faith. The same answer is true today. It's Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? I just want to challenge this morning, just from God's word, not a man-made challenge or create some kind of dance for you to do or walk an aisle or any of that kind of stuff. I just want to challenge you with the words that we've heard today. In fact, if you'll just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed, just let me read this part again. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This morning, I challenge you with this. If you don't know him, today would be the day of salvation, and you were bought with a price. Don't leave this place without knowing him today. If you do know him, understand that that's really what life is to be about. Right? It's not to live for yourself. It's not to just accumulate everything you can. You have a hope and a faith that is not rested in this earth. It is ahead. It is sent above. His name is Jesus. He's a risen Savior. That is our hope and our faith, and that's really what should mark our lives, to let other people know that same wonderful story, that you have been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. Man, I don't know about you. Think about that. That sounds weird, but if you're encountering somebody in life that God has put you in their life for a reason, to have a relationship, to have community, to have life, to have a job, to have school, any of these things, and they're going through just, man, everything the world could throw at them. The enemy has them deceived in all that they're doing. To be able to tell them this in love and in truth, And with the right heart, man, you were bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. And that's hope. That's faith. That's what we should live for. I challenge you this morning. If you don't know him, find him today. I'd love to talk with you about it. If you do know him, man, let's encourage one another. Let's be community with one another to encourage each other to live for him all the days of our life. All right? Let me just pray for us. If you feel led after this to give, there's offering baskets in the back. I'd love for you to continue to worship in that way. I'm going to pray blessings over you, blessings over the offering. And again, if you need to speak to anyone, I'll be glad to or get you in touch with somebody that can. All right? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for a word that, although it's some would say an old book, Father, we believe it's just as new and just as fresh. That, Father, passages we've read maybe for a million times, Father, you still speak, and that just holds truth, holds weight to what you say. It's God-breathed, inspired word from you. And so, Father, we just take from today, man, what an awesome gift you gave us. Sinners who were unworthy, and yet you knew ahead of time we would mess things up, we would sin. Your Bible tells us the wages that we earned from that was death, but yet you came and defeated death. You took our place, you ransomed us, you bought us back with a precious price, not by silver or gold, which you own it all, but you came and you died in our place. That's an amazing love. That's an amazing, amazing gospel. We thank you for that. For those of us that need to fall more in love with that story or know you for the first time, let today be that day, I beg of you. For those of us that do know you, I pray that, God, that would mark our lives and that would be the reason why we exist, that we would tell others that beautiful story and bring others with us when we get to meet you face to face. We hope and we trust in you in the midst of persecution. Our faith and our hope is not in this place. It is in you. We love you and pray that you bless these people, keep them, watch over them. Bless this offering, that you would just use that to further this message here in the city. Give us opportunity, give us ears for that. We love you, and we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.